Good morning. If you were here on Easter, you know that we gave our entire offering to the organization Convoy of Hope, which is a Christian organization that feeds hungry children. And I just got an email back from them a couple days ago saying that the $11,500 that we raised represents 40 tons of food shipped to hungry kids. Now, I was trying to think, I wonder how many hungry kids, 40 tons of food feed. I don't know how many it is, but it's got to be a lot of kids for a long time. So, way to go. I was excited about that. One of the biggest milestones in our society is our 16th birthday, because what do we get to do then? We get to drive, right? And you know, we don't just let anybody drive a car. You have to go take a test. You have to get a license, because a car is kind of a life or death deal. If you're not careful with it, you could kill yourself or kill other people, right? And same thing with having a gun. That's pretty serious, too. If you want to get a gun and go hunting, you have to get some training and get a license, right? Because a gun is also a life or death deal, isn't it? But there's something that every human being is issued and that we use every single day. It's a force more powerful than guns or cars. It's so powerful that it can bring life or death to not only a human body, but to our soul. I'm talking about your mouth. In fact, you know, I was thinking about this. It would probably be a good thing if we actually had to go get a license to use our mouth, right? And then, like, every couple years, you have to go get rechecked out to make sure you're using mouth safety. And, of course, the organization that administered the test would be the Department of Motor Mouths. But then I thought about this. I said, maybe it wasn't such a good idea, because I'd probably have lost my license many times by now. God is very concerned about how we talk and the kinds of words that we use. In fact, the book of Proverbs alone talks about this subject 150 times. That averages out to 5 times for every chapter of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Your mouth is like a car or a gun. It has the power of life and death. With our words, we can do huge amounts of damage. We can crush somebody's spirit. We can step on somebody's dream. We can fill someone with resentment. We can make other people, even our own children, afraid of us. But on the other hand, when you say the right word at the right time, somebody who thought they were alone realizes they are not alone, they're loved. And somebody who was confused receives guidance and direction. Somebody who was ready to give up all of a sudden gets hope, and they decide to keep on trying. The right words can sometimes give correction to somebody who is about to make the biggest mistake of their life, and it saves them from tragedy. You probably heard the story on the news a few months ago about skydiver Felix Baumgartner, who broke 2 world records with records that had stood for over 50 years. He broke the record for the highest skydive, jumping from a balloon at 128,000 feet or 24 miles above New Mexico. I put the picture up here of just when he was about to jump. That's high up. You know, I was looking at that. Man, it looks like you're jumping from outer space. That would scare me, you know. That's a long way to fall. He also smashed the previous world record for the fastest skydive. He broke the sound barrier and reached 834 miles an hour. But Baumgartner gladly admits that he couldn't have done this without the help of one man, his mentor. The previous world record for both record holder for both records is 84-year-old Joe Kittinger, who was part of Baumgartner's team. Months prior to this dive, Baumgartner actually was ready to chicken out and quit due to problems with claustrophobia from being in that suit that he had to wear. But Kittinger gave him some advice and encouragement and helped him go on. The article I read said that Baumgartner didn't allow any other voice but Kittinger's in his helmet during the jump. Kittinger's reassuring voice from Mission Control guided guided Baumgartner throughout the dive, especially during one particularly tense moment early in the dive when Baumgartner started spinning out of control, the same problem that had nearly killed Kittinger during his dive. Baumgartner kept talking to Kittinger, whose deep voice offered reassurance, and talked him through it. After the successful skydive, Baumgartner said, "It felt like if Joe's there, nothing can go wrong." Words really do make all the difference, don't they? They really do have the power of life and death. And the truth is, there are people all around you who are just dying for a word of blessing. They're dying for praise or comfort or kindness or encouragement. We are all so thirsty for those kind of words, those words of blessing. It's like we're trudging through a desert and it's dry and 105 degrees and you know, sand, and somebody gives us a word of blessing and it's like a glass of cool water. If you have kids, you know how much they love praise and encouragement. But the truth is that adults need them just as much. We don't show it as visibly, but we do. People all around you are dying for a word of blessing. They're dying for a word of encouragement and praise. And you have three choices when you come across those people. You continually make these three choices all day, every day. You have three options for what to do. In fact, I'm going to give you a little illustration here. It's kind of like you're in that desert and you come across somebody who's just dying for a blessing from you. And your first option is you can give them a nice cup of sand. Oh, isn't that refreshing? You're in the desert dying of thirst and somebody gives you some nice sand to drink. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, we give people sand when instead of blessing them, we criticize, we're negative, we cut them down, we complain, we give them a curse instead of a blessing. And it just adds to the pain and thirst. Now, why would anybody do that? Well, usually it's because we're in pain too, and somebody just gave us a cup of sand, and they just criticize us, and so now we're stressed out, and I'm going to pass that cup of sand right on to somebody else, you know, maybe my spouse or my kids, even though they're dying of thirst, dying for a blessing from me. Well, the second option is that we can give them a nice cup of nothing. They're dying of thirst in the desert, and we give them nothing. Now, that's better than, you know, like pouring sand down their throat, right? But at least we're not making things worse, right? We're not adding to their pain, but we're not helping either. We're not blessing them either. And that is, honestly, what most of us do most of the time. We're not out there actively criticizing people and adding to their pain. We're just kind of ignoring them, ignoring their needs for a blessing. But you know what? A cup of nothing will eventually kill you in a desert, just like a cup of sand would. Maybe not quite as fast as pouring sand down their throat, but no blessing at all will eventually kill someone's spirit, especially a spouse or a child. Why do we do this second option? Well, it's because we are just so busy. We don't have time to think about others' needs, and we don't have time to go around blessing people and encouraging them, praising them, and thanking them, because I'm running around doing all my own stuff. I'm trying to meet my own needs. I got things to do, places to go, and you know, I see them in the desert dying of thirst, but I'm in a hurry. I can't be bothered with it. Somebody else is going to have to meet their need. Your third option is obviously you can give someone a cup of water. By doing that, you intentionally go about bringing a blessing to people, quenching their thirst. You make it a goal of each day to actively bless the people around you, lift them up, encourage them, praise them, thank them. Be a life giver. That is the power of the tongue. Let's get more specific. You can summarize what the Bible says about your tongue and your speech in a couple statements. You might call this the Sermon on the Mouth. I know, that was really bad. Number one, the Bible says, think before you speak. Proverbs 29:20 says, there is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. Wise people don't rush to speak because they understand how easy it is to miscommunicate and misunderstand. Even if my heart is in the right place, even if I have the right attitude, even if I want to say the right thing, I still need to think before I speak because there is such a good chance that the other person will mishear or misinterpret what I'm saying. Another pastor was giving a visual example during his sermon, sort of like I just did a second ago. And at the beginning of a sermon, he took four worms and put them into four different jars. The first jar was full of alcohol. The second jar was full of cigarette smoke. The third jar was full of chocolate syrup. The fourth jar was full of good, clean soil. Then at the end of his sermon, he went back to the jars and he reported to the congregation the results. The worm in the alcohol, dead. The worm in the cigarette smoke, dead. The worm in the chocolate syrup, dead. The worm in the good, clean soil was happy and content. So the pastor then asked, what does this demonstrate to us? An old lady in the back raised up her hand. She said, as long as you drink and smoke and eat chocolate, you'll never have worms. It's easy to miscommunicate, isn't it? Let's look at another proverb about thinking before you speak. Proverbs 26:17. Interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears. What's going to happen if you yank a dog's ears? You're going to get bit, right? You're going to have teeth marks. It's not a brilliant idea. The idea behind this proverb is, I don't have to go around trying to fix everybody. I don't always have to take sides. I don't have to jump into every argument. In fact, if I do, I'm foolish. I'm going to end up with teeth marks. You ever jumped into an argument at home between a couple other people and you know, it's been sort of heated, and so you jump in to try and add your two cents? How does that work? Does that make everybody feel a lot better, and it solves the argument? Everybody ends up all warm, fuzzy, and peaceful? No, that's not what happens at all, is it? Because generally in an argument, the more words that are flying, the hotter it gets. It just makes things worse, doesn't it? I heard a story about a woman who lived with a hot-tempered husband. And every day was the same thing. They would get in an argument, and her husband would fly off the handle, and he'd be ranting and raving, and you know, she'd end up in tears. And finally, she went to a counselor to talk about what they could do about this. He wouldn't come, but she went. And the counselor said, well, you know, I do have some medicine that might help. But there's a couple things about this medicine. First of all, you have to follow the directions exactly. And second, you can't let your husband know that you're taking this medicine. She says, okay, I'm desperate, I'll do whatever. So the counselor gave her a bottle of this medicine, said, okay, here's the directions. Every time your husband starts to lose it and the words start flying, it gets heated, whatever, he says, you need to go into the kitchen, grab this medicine, take two large tablespoons, but here's the thing about this medicine is you have to hold the medicine in your mouth for a period of time for it to be effective. He says it won't work unless you hold it in your mouth. And she thought those directions sounded pretty strange, but she said, you know, I'm desperate, so she decided to try it. And sure enough, that night, her husband loses it. He gets into a shouting match, and he starts turning red, and then she remembered the medicine. So she goes into the kitchen. She puts two large tablespoons in her mouth, and while she's holding it there, she decides, well, I'm just going to clean up the kitchen. And so she waits until he's finally stopped, and the results for this medicine were amazing. By the end of the week, she noticed her husband was way better. You know, she goes back to the counselor to get a refill, and by the time she went through the second bottle of medicine, it was like night and day. Her husband was like a new man. You know, the arguments had stopped. It was wonderful. She goes back to the counselor to get a third refill, and he says, well, you know, actually, you can just refill it from the tap. It's just water. The moral of the story is, it's impossible to fight with someone who's not responding in anger. And in fact, did you know there's a proverb that really explains that miracle medicine? It's Proverbs 15:1. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. studies have shown that you can actually manage another person's anger. You can actually control the loudness of another person's voice by the softness of your voice. And I encourage you to test this out. Somebody, you know, next time someone raises their voice at you, intentionally lower your voice when you respond and see what happens. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Plus, tests have shown that if you keep your own voice soft, then you will not get angry either. It actually controls your own anger. Last week I was working on a house in Hamilton that I was renovating, and just during the day, and I was working with the door open, and this next-door neighbor, young guy, about late 20s maybe, barges in the door, starts yelling and swearing at me because I had parked on the street in the space that he normally parked in, and he was ticked off, and after he starts swearing at me, there was a time that I would have responded just as aggressively, and just said, what is your problem? That street doesn't belong to you. Get out of here. But I've found that actually doesn't work very well. And so I apologized to him, even though I didn't think I did anything wrong. But I apologized. I said, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. And I went out and I moved my car. Next day I was over there again. He came over and he apologized to me. And he said, I've had a really bad day yesterday. And he started telling me about his problems with his job and his girlfriend. And the short story is I ended up with a new friend instead of an enemy. That's the huge difference of how we respond. James 1:26 says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. When you go to a doctor, what's the first thing he asks you for a checkup? He says, open your mouth, stick out your tongue, right? He uses your tongue to check your health. God does the same thing. He uses your tongue to check your spiritual health. And he said, doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, if you can't master your mouth, it's all worthless. This verse says, if I'm a gossip, my religion is worthless. If I deceive people or exaggerate, my religion is worthless. If I spread rumors, it's worthless. If I'm continually speaking impulsively and can't control my tongue, it's worthless. James is very practical here. He says, doesn't matter how religious you might seem, your tongue tells everybody around exactly what's in your heart. And if you don't control your mouth, your religion is worthless. The Bible says, think before you speak. Second, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. An author named Mike Howerton wrote about the two men who coached his high school football team. One was Coach Crow, the other Coach Rush. He says, when our team was losing during halftime, the two coaches would give us two very different pep talks. Coach Crow would come in growling, spitting disdain in his words at us. What a bunch of losers. What do you say? Let's get your girlfriends suited up. They'd do a better job. Your flimsy arm tackles make me want to puke. I'm going to go look for some diapers for you babies to wear in the second half. Maybe then you won't embarrass yourself so bad. He'd leave and absolute silence would descend. Virtually no sound except for the muffled sobs of Monty, our kicker, in the corner. Then our defensive head coach, Coach Rush, would come in. He looked each of us in the eyes with his steely glint. When he began to speak, you could feel strength flow into your limbs. He would begin with something like this, measured, masculine, and building in intensity. I don't see high school students. I see lions. This locker room is filled with lions. A bunch of lions is called a pride. A pride of lions hunts together. A pride of lions kills together. Lions are majestic to behold. Lions are the king of the land. And this is your land. You are the pride here. But there's one thing I haven't heard you lions do tonight. I haven't heard you roar. Now we're going to go out there and everyone in this two-bit town is going to hear you roar because you are lions and lions roar. And we'd erupt in an ear-splitting roar, even Monty, because we weren't seniors or juniors. We were lions and lions roar. And we'd go out to inevitable victory. when Coach Rush died unexpectedly a few years later. He was so beloved that there was a motion to name the stadium after him. Your tongue has the power of life or death. Which one are you using it for? Proverbs 15:4 says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Notice, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Where else do we see the tree of life mentioned in the Bible? In the Garden of Eden, at the beginning in Genesis, where else? Yeah, at the very end, in the heavenly city described in Revelation. You see, the tree of life is God's ultimate gift to the world. It represents life forever with God, life that never ends, and all the blessings that go with that. It's the ultimate blessing. It's the perfect blessing. And the writer of Proverbs says that the tongue that brings healing is like a little tree of life planted right in your mouth. Did you ever think of that? That your mouth can be a miniature tree of life? If you keep your words life-giving, if you make your words a blessing to others, your mouth can be like a tree of life, bringing healing and life to everyone around you. I heard a pastor tell about when he went to visit a man in the hospital. A man had been in a coma for several months. While the pastor was there along with the man's wife in the room, the doctor came in. The doctor looked at the man on the coma, and then he said to the wife, he's never going to come out of it. It's hopeless. And he walked out of the room. The pastor walked over to the man in the coma, got close to his face, and he said, John, I know you heard what the doctor said, but he is wrong. You are going to make it. You're going to come out of this coma. I don't care what the doctor said. You are going to make it. Right then, tears began to well up in the corner of the man's face on the bed and run down his cheeks. That man did recover completely, and he said later that the turning point in his recovery was when he heard those words of life, you are going to make it. Let's watch video.
A man walks into a diner and asks the waitress behind the counter for the payphone. This is in the days before cell phones. And she points him over to the corner. He goes over there, puts a quarter in, dials a number, and he says, hello, Mr. Jones. This is John Smith, and I'd like to know if you have a place in your organization for a smart, hardworking sales manager to oversee your sales staff. I see. Okay. You already have a smart, hardworking sales manager, and you like him very much. Okay. Well, thank you for your time, sir. Have a good day. Hangs up, gets a big smile on his face, starts whistling and walking toward the door, which really puzzles the waitress. So with a touch of attitude, she says, what are you so happy about? You just got rejected. And he turns, he says to her, actually, I didn't. You see, I am that bright, hardworking sales manager at that company. I just wanted to make sure that my boss, Mr. Jones, thought so too. The guy calls his boss to get a compliment. It's a fictional story, but there's a truth behind it. People are starving for compliments. People are starving for affirmation. People are starving for encouragement, for a thank you, for a job well done, for a pat on the back. And we are in a position to offer that to them. It is like a glass of water to somebody who has been through the desert. They're not getting it at work. They're not getting it at home. They're not getting it wherever they are. And then we come along and we offer it to them. However, we may have been sold this idea that affirmation is not that important, that it doesn't really matter, or that it's just something that we do with children, something that we do for our kids or for those we teach or for those who are around us who are young. I had a boss who used to say things like, affirmation, correct? There are some people, I guess, who need that sort of thing, speaking about his employees. Very condescending attitude, but it's just a myth. It's just a misrepresentation of the reality that affirmation is, in fact, a form of love. And it's the sort of thing that people are starving for. You might remember the end of Proverbs 31, the wife of noble character. Basically, the ideal person Who is she? Somebody who is working tirelessly. Right? She's up before dawn. Her light doesn't go out at night. She's bringing food from afar. She's preparing it for her family and for her servants. And she's making clothing. And she's running a profitable business and delighting her husband. And her husband lacks nothing of value. And we read through this 21 verses or 22 verses. And we say, wow, how should we possibly thank this person? What is the ultimate reward for the ultimate person of character? Well, we see it at the very end of Proverbs. How does the book end? Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What should we give her? You know, a new Lexus chariot? Should we give her, a day at the Jerusalem spa? Some sort of shopping trip down in Cairo? No, what does Proverbs say? Give her praise, but not just any, but give her the praise she has earned. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Give her the praise she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate, out in public. Earned? What do you mean earned? Well, the scriptures say that this is something, it's not just a nice thing to do, but something that we owe to people. And something that when we withhold it, if they've earned it, if we withhold it, what does that do to relationships? What does that do to your relationship with that individual? It's almost like they've earned a paycheck and not gotten it on Friday. How would you feel if Friday came along and you did not get paid? But you had to work next week anyway, and the next Friday came and you didn't get paid. But you had to continue to work, and the next Friday came and you didn't get paid. How would your relationship with your employer be? Our scripture is telling us that this is how we view it, that this is something that's owed, this is something that is earned. And so let's make a habit of encouragement. Let's make a habit of giving people the affirmation that is owed to them. Don't withhold good from those who deserve it. When it's in your power to act, it is in our power to act. How much does this cost us to say thank you? How much does it cost us to say job well done? How much does it cost us to say I really appreciate you? To build people up rather than tear them down. And we say, well, okay, I know that, I've known that, I just forget. I have a very busy life, I'm overwhelmed with things, I just forget. Well, last point here, here's a way to remember, and it's something that's been very useful for a lot of folks. You can try it this very day if you're serious about making progress on this. Take 5 coins, pennies, whatever you want, take 5 coins and put them in your right pocket at the beginning of the day to remind you to affirm five times, at least 5 times during the course of that day. And every time you do, whether it's at work or at home or any place else, you take a coin out of the right pocket and you put it in the left pocket and you make sure that those 5 coins are in your left pocket by the end of that time period. And if you do work for a living, you know, for pay, if you go out and do that in the workplace, make sure that when you come home, you take those 5 coins out of your left pocket and you put them back in your right pocket and you start all over again at home. And eventually you get better. Maybe you can use 7. Eventually, maybe you use 10, and eventually you don't need coins at all. And see how that transforms your relationship. Now, you can experiment with this yourself, right? Give folks the praise that they have earned. Give folks the encouragement that they deserve, and it is transformational. In humility, let's take God's word seriously. There is so much good stuff.
Let's look at one more proverb. Proverbs 25:11 is one of the most famous proverbs of all. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Gold and silver were the most precious things in that society, and that's how valuable words are. The right word at the right time to the right person with the right spirit is priceless. An article in the Chicago Tribune told the story of Betty Tucker, sometimes called Miss Betty, a Christian cook who works the night shift at Children's Memorial Hospital in Chicago. It says that she has been doing her job for 43 years, 28 of them on the night shift. She sees a steady stream of parents in her job, many of them frightened and weary. On a typical night, Betty served food to a mother whose 3-year-old fell out of a second-story window, another mother whose 17-year-old was battling a rare form of leukemia, and a third mother whose 18-year-old had endured 7 hours of brain surgery. Betty says, when I ask, how are you doing today? And they say, it's not a good day. I say, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. When the nurses tell me it's a bad night, I say, I understand it's a bad night, but guess what? I'm here for you. I'm going to get you through the night. Ken Arbuckle, a respiratory therapist at the hospital, says, all the workers tell the parents first thing, they have to go see Miss Betty for nourishment and encouragement. A member of the hospital's housekeeping crew adds this about Betty, you need someone to bring you life, and she brings it in the middle of the night. What a true statement. You need someone to bring you life. And that is true of you and I. You need someone to bring you life. And the people around you need someone to bring them life. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. And so here's my question for you. What keeps you from bringing life to others around you? Is your tongue a tree of life? Do you bless others by your words? And if not, what's stopping you? The truth is, you and I can do that. Whatever your situation, wherever you work, whoever you live with, you can be a tree of life to them. You can be a blessing with your words. You can encourage them. You can let people know that they matter. You can bless them and praise them and build them up and bring life to all those around you. Your tongue has the power of life and death. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. And as they come up, let's bow and pray together. And just in your heart, why don't you say to God something like this. Say, thank you, God, that you love me so much and that you don't want to see me destroy myself or destroy others with my words. But instead, you want my mouth to be a tree of life, bringing healing. And so, God, please help me to think before I speak. And help me not to say things in frustration or anger or jealousy or fear that I shouldn't say. And God, would you forgive me for all the times I've done that and help me to change. Help me to speak the truth in love. Help me to be an encourager, not a discourager. And help my mouth to be a tree of life, bringing healing and life to all those around. And this morning, if you've never opened up your life to Jesus Christ, that's the first step. You can take that step right now. Just pray along with me and say in your heart, God will hear you. Just say, Jesus Christ, please give me the new heart that I need. I want to believe and I want to trust in you. And I want to live the way that you want me to live. I want you to be in charge of my life. And so I say yes to you today. I know I can't do it in my own power. So God, I ask you to put your spirit into my life to help me to live for you, starting right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.